Let's turn in our Bibles now to John chapter 10. If you were with us on Friday as we looked at the death of our Lord, we found that Jesus Christ was appointed, he was sent, he was obeying the command of his Father when he laid down his life, but he also was not forced, but rather he came by his own choice, choosing of his own will to lay down his life. So we're going to read just the verses from John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, where we find that Christ not only lays down his life, but also by his own power and authority of his own accord is able to take up his laid down life again. So John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day that we call Resurrection Day, the day that we celebrate the return to life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a day of great joy and gladness for us as a church. Indeed, it is such a transformative, such a fundamental day that it moves for the church the day in which we worship. It is because Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week, on Sunday, that we worship today, that this is the Lord's Day. A day we remember, we celebrate, we praise him for the great works that he has done for us and for our salvation. The fact is Christ laid down his life, choosing to give of his life of his own accord to pay the penalty for our sins. His death paid what we should have paid. But why is it so vital? Why is it so necessary? What is the benefit from having a living Savior? Returning to the picture given to us in John chapter 10, a loving shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, gives of his life, sacrifices himself so that his sheep don't need to die, but his sheep would live because he took their place and died in their stead. But are we now left without a shepherd? If our shepherd loves us so much that he gave himself living and dying for us, now what? Are we as sheep without a shepherd? Who will tend the flock of God? Who will watch over us? Well, to answer this question, we find that the good shepherd not only lays down his life for the sheep, but this living shepherd retakes his life and lives eternally to be the perfect shepherd over God's flock. During the life of Jesus, he spoke many times of his laying down his life and taking his life up again. You remember that one of the signs that the Lord promised to those who doubted him was the sign of Jonah. Now remember, children, what happened with Jonah, don't you? And when he was thrown over the edge of the ship and a great fish came and swallowed him, it was after 3 days that fish vomited, spit him out on the dry land again. And Jesus said, "I'm going to give you the same sign as Jonah, that I'm going to spend 3 days not in the belly of a whale, but in the belly of the earth, in the pit, in the ground, in the grave, to come out alive again in 3 days." And Jesus also said the same thing about the temple. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." Now that was one of the proof, if you will, the reasons why they crucified him. Remember, they were looking for all these witnesses, these reasons to kill Jesus. And finally they had these two that could agree on something. And they said, well, Jesus said that he was going to destroy the temple. But the temple Jesus was speaking about was not the temple, the blocks, the gold and the silver and the wood. He was speaking about the temple of his body, and he said, "Destroy this temple, destroy this body, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. So it is good. It is a blessed thing that Christ died for our sins. But the news, the good news is even greater because not only did he die for our sins, but he was raised for our justification. So we begin then with the powerful proof. Or what does the resurrection prove to us? Now, our first point, when you see this powerful proof, we're not talking about the evidence or the proof for the fact that he rose from the dead. That could be an entirely different sermon. The proof I'm speaking of this morning is, what does his resurrection prove to us? What is the point of it? Well, look again at our text from John chapter 10, where Jesus says that he lays down his life only to take it up again, that no one takes his life from him, and no one can stop him from taking his life up again. No one could stop Jesus from retaking his life, because he freely laid it down, and by his own power and authority, he could freely take it up at the appointed time. He could raise himself back to life. Now, this is completely different from our death and our resurrection, because we do not have the power, nor do we have the authority to lay down our life, nor can we take up our life again. There is no one here who has their authority over their life to end their own life. That is not the authority that we have. Just as there is no one here who had their own power to bring themselves to life. Your conception was not an event in which you planned. You're passive. It happens to you. So it is with your death and your future resurrection that these are events which are done to you, but for Christ, it is something that he did. He actively participated, choosing when to give up his spirit and choosing when to take his life back from the grave. There's no struggle here. There's no contest. He's not battling with someone for the power to do this, the authority to do it. He simply does it. It's stated as a fact. I lay down my life and I will take it up again. Life flows from Christ. He is the fountain of life. So the first thing that it proves, it is it proves his power and his authority, but it also proves to us where life comes from. Because if Jesus is the fount and source of life, as John 5 verse 21 says, this is John 5 verse 21, that the Son gives life to whomever he wills. Since he has power and authority over life, he can then give that life to whomever he wills. He can give this life to those whom he delights in, to those who are placed in his hand. Death and resurrection, his conquering over death and his ability to raise himself, is proving to us as his people that all things are in his hand, and if we seek life, if we want life, it will be found in him alone. Many times Jesus spoke of himself as the fount of life, as a source of living water, as the bread of life. The proof is being given to us again and again, like wave upon wave. Life is found in me. So when we celebrated on Friday the death and resurrection of our Lord and the bread and the wine here placed before you, and Jesus said, eat my body, eat my flesh, drink my blood, because my body is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever eats of me will live. Life is found in Christ and in Christ alone. But there is a third thing that this proves. The resurrection of Christ also proves that he is who he says he is. As Romans 1 verse 4 says, he was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection. He was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection. He was proved. He was verified, validated that what he said about himself was true because he rose from the dead. I mean, anyone can die. Anyone can die. Any man can claim to be great things. I mean, we live in a world that is filled with people who claim awesome things about themselves. But you know what? Every one of them is going to die. And their plans are going to come to nothing because they're dead. The day they die, their plans die with them. Time moves on. Mankind loses even remembrance of these people who once were great in their own eyes. But when Jesus makes a claim that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and he dies, well, is that the end of the story? Not at all. Because in coming back to life, he proves that he is who he says he is. So the third thing this proves is that his identity is certain. By the power of his resurrection, he proves that he is the Son of God. The fourth thing that this proves is that his sacrifice was pleasing to the Father. In Acts chapter 13, we read that it was the Father who raised him up. Now, this is not a contradiction. In some places, we talk about the Father who raised him up. In other places, we read that as the Son who raised himself up. We have to remember there is such a unity here between the Father and the Son that you can speak of both persons raising the Father up, raising the Son up, either the Son or the Father. But in raising the Son up, the Father was saying, I am satisfied, I am pleased with the sacrifice that he gave. In raising his Son, the Father vindicates the Son's cause, showing the world that the Father has no reason to keep his Son dead because the penalty has been paid. You cannot rise from the dead if you owe a debt to the justice of God. You will not live if your sins are not paid for. And Christ was made sin. Christ bore our sins. So when he was raised from the grave, it was proving to us that the Father was satisfied, that the payment was paid in full. Nothing more was needed. No more suffering. Christ was no longer in a humbling state. He was no longer the suffering servant who needed to suffer, to be punished, to bear the penalty. It was paid in full. And the Father was well pleased to raise his Son again to prove to the world that the payment was sufficient. His resurrection also proves where we find our justification. Romans 4 says this: he was put to death for our sins, raised for our justification. If we would find justification, you remember what justification is, right? Declared righteous in the Father's sight, accepted by the Father. It was necessary for him to live in order for his works to be attributed to us and for us to be accepted. The sixth thing that this proves is that he defeats death. The resurrection of Christ proves that he defeats death. Because Jesus, in rising from the dead, does what no other man has been able to do: bring himself back. We can think of all the great men and women who have lived in this world, even great godly men like the prophets of old. But not a one of them was able to raise himself back from the grave. He does what no other man. He was unique, completely and utterly unique, because all other resurrections that had taken place before this point, and there are a handful that we can find in the scriptures, even Lazarus. But children, do you know that Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, or the widow's son, that all of these people who were raised from the dead, Jairus' daughter, that they all died again? Their life was extended, but the grave still won. But not with Jesus, because he ever lives. Jesus makes it known that death is not the stronger, that the bars of Hades had been broken. For the first time in history, a human being lives in the body forever. I mean, we cannot overstate the significance of this moment. In the first time since Adam and Eve were created in the garden, man lived, and the end of his story was he died. I mean, that's what strikes you in the genealogies, doesn't it? I mean, even Methuselah, 969 years. I mean, that's almost 1,000 years. That's a really long time. But you know what? He died. Every single person, man, woman, or child, who has died before this point, their life ended. Book was closed. But with Jesus Christ, he was raised in the flesh, never to die again. Death cannot place his hands on our Savior. So to conclude our first point, the resurrection of Jesus proves his power, it proves his identity, and it proves his love. How does it prove his love? Well, let's think back to this illustration Jesus gives us in John chapter 10. I mean, it's awfully awesome that Jesus would lay down his life for the sheep. I mean, that is good news. But are we left as a flock without a shepherd? I mean, don't sheep want a shepherd that not only dies for them, but lives for them? Someone who ever lives to intercede, to protect, to provide, to care for, to tend, to minister to? I mean, that's the glorious truth, that Jesus proves his love, because not only dies for us, but he comes back to life for us, never to die again. He truly is the resurrection and the life. But there is more to be learned, and here briefly we're going to see that not only do we find certain things being proven to us, but there are also great promises tied into this resurrection. If you still have your Bibles open, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, 1 Corinthians is called the Great Resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, we read this. It's 15, verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ is called the first fruits. Now, the first fruits were the initial harvest, which was special because it was holy and dedicated to the Lord. But it was also a picture of what was to come. When the first fruits were harvested, it was the promise of a future harvest. And that's what the resurrection of Jesus is. It is a promise of a future resurrection. Because what happens to Christ is going to happen to his people. It is impossible for Christ to be raised and his people to be forgotten. It's impossible for the first fruits to be gathered into the storehouse and the rest of the fruit to be left in the field. Christ's resurrection was so directly connected to us that we as his body must necessarily share with what happens to the head, to our head, Christ. So the resurrection of Christ is a promise of what we have to look forward to. What is death without resurrection? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 says that If Christ died and stayed in the grave, if Christ died and did not come back to life, if we do not have a resurrection to look forward to, well, Paul says that death without the resurrection is a life of fear, is a life of foolishness and folly. We are to be pitied above all men because there is no hope. But since Christ did rise from the grave, all of a sudden, Christianity has a meaning. There is purpose to the gospel. There is hope for our lives. There is meaning to our existence. Because death is not the end. It is a promising point for us. Because it not only gives us hope for something that is future, but it also gives us meaning and significance for today. What is the point of life if we all die? Isn't that what the preacher said? Vanity of vanity, a chasing after the wind. What is life? I mean, we should just eat and drink and be merry because today we all die and that's the end. I mean, there is no lasting purpose in your life if you die and that's the end. There's no reason. There's no significance if death is the end. But it's not. And that's why we have a purpose today. That's why we pray, establish the works of our hand. That's why we are diligent in living the Christian witness in the work that we do and the conversations that we have, seeking to be salt and light in this world, because there is a future. There is a place we are going where this body, where your body will be raised. It is a great promising point for the future and for today. And in the resurrection, there is the promise of protection. Romans 8, verse 35 says this: if Jesus Christ is the one who died and raised and was raised from the grave, and is now at the right hand of the Father, who will condemn us? Who will condemn us if Jesus Christ died for us and is living for us? Being raised means that Christ now intercedes for us, he prays for us, he defends us from the evil one, he provides for us, he gives us all things that we need for body and soul because he lives. A great song says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And the final thing that is promised to us is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was one of the gifts that Christ gave after he was raised. After he triumphed over the grave and ascended into heaven. It takes a living Savior to pour out his Spirit. And it's this Spirit who now strengthens us, teaches us, sanctifies us, unites us to Christ. This is what is promised to us. Because Christ lives. To conclude, the life and death and new life of Christ was unique. And it was a great blessing for us all. As Romans 6 says, the death he died to sin, the life he lives to God. In Christ's death, death died. Sin died. Our sin died. We died. We died with Christ. His death is our death. In his life, the grave's power was shattered and severed forever. Because although we died in Christ, we now live in him. Because he lives, we live. Before this moment, every man who was ever born, every person who was ever conceived, died and stayed dead. Death always won. But because of resurrection, because of this day that we celebrate, death no longer is the stronger. Because he lives, we have a shepherd who continues to tend us, provide for us. Because Christ lives, as the Catechism says, we enjoy justification, sanctification, and one day glorification. That's what it means that we have a living Savior. If we need good news, and we do, and in this world of constant death, we need good news. This is the greatest, that Christ died for our sins and was raised for our justification. He loves us so much. He loves us so much that he was willing to go all the way to the cross to die for you. But he loves you even more because he took his life back so that you can live forever with him in glory. Let's pray to our God together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this great gift that you have given to us, this great gift of life and life everlasting. We pray that by your Spirit our hearts would be stirred to thankful praise. We thank you for this resurrection day in which we celebrate life, that your Son conquered hell and death and Satan, never to die again. In his name we pray. Amen.